All right, welcome to our Bible study. We do have a couple people in the room today to get some give and take on this personalizing law and gospel. We're trying to follow the guidelines, so we want to be respectful of that. Last week we got into lesson one, page one of personalizing salvation, law, and gospel. We looked at various terms. The law of God, and then different terms under the law of God, natural knowledge of God, natural law, conscience, how that all plays a part in everybody's life, and then the written law. We are left with no doubts on what God's expectations are in His law. And then we talked about verbal inspiration, again, how God's law can be trusted because this is from God Himself. The Bible gives numerous proofs of the fact that His Word is absolute, His Word is truth. And then we talked about the words inspiration and the term inerrant. Not only is the Bible inspired, it is also inerrant. And so we're not to add to it, subtract from it, or change the meaning. And we also then believe that the Bible has no unkept promises. We talked about faith. Faith, what it is, it's knowing who God is, it's accepting the Bible as true, and also trusting in God and His promises. Unbelief is the opposite. And unbelief is what finally condemns someone to an eternity of separation from God. Then we talked about the gospel, the good news. God has not left us hanging on and defend for ourselves. He's given us the gospel, the good news. And under the gospel then comes grace and mercy and peace is a result of God's grace in our life. We started looking at Jeremiah chapter 2 and how this relates to personalizing salvation, law, and gospel, and why both are needed. Remember, Israel, the children of Israel, called by God, set apart to be His own, but it didn't take long for them to forget what God had done for them. And He equates their forgetting of Him to having an affair, spiritual adultery. But He did not give up on them. He continually tried to reach out to them through the prophets to come back to them. And the same today, right? God's people, unfortunately, many of them commit spiritual adultery. We have the world and the fornication, in a sense, that the world commits against God. And we talked about some examples of that last week. Humanism, ecumenism, coexist, tolerance, all those various mantras that have been meant to take us away from God and put the focus on self. Now, we definitely are a people, a nation in crisis, just as the people, the children of Israel were back in their day, so we still are today. Verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 2, in the bottom of the study guide there. And again, the study guide is found online under the Staying Connected to God's Word link. We need to accept responsibility for the sins that we have committed. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. And that leads us then to the bottom of the page. There's two words there, problem and solution. So if we were to try to sum up the problems that are taking place in our world and have taken place throughout all history, what word would you use? What word would you use? Sin, right? I mean, there are many problems in our world, right? I mean, we got COVID going on. We got fires going on. We got hatred going on. We got stealing going on. You know, on the news last night, backyards in Roseville, people are stealing things from their backyards and what else they can do to try to protect that. I mean, it's just all over the place. It's not just Roseville, other places too. All those examples of problems really have one root cause, and that is sin. And what's the solution then for sin? Christ, the cross, right? Jesus is the solution. But unfortunately, again, because we don't diagnose the problem correctly, we miss the solution. Again, you have a cough, and maybe it thinks it's the start of the flu, so you're going to go get a flu vaccine. Well, then the doctor gives you a chickenpox vaccine. Well, that's not going to help you with the flu. So again, we as a society, we try to self-diagnose and missing the diagnosis that Scripture clearly gives to us why there are problems in the world. Sin, and there is one solution, Jesus. Now imagine if everyone lived like Jesus wants us to live. What would the world be like? It's even hard to imagine, right? I mean, love God and your neighbor, be kind and compassionate, follow those commandments, don't steal from others. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. All those good principles to live by. But again, what does our society do? We almost foster, don't work, don't worry. We'll take it from somebody else to give it to you. So we foster stealing. Only we call it something else, right? So every day we have this major problem we're dealing with. The solution, that's not the problem. It's just that we don't have enough of that solution in our world. All right, page 2 of the study guide there. Just wrapping up, Jeremiah 2, discussion on this personalizing salvation. Verse 19. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 2. I'm going to get to it here in a second. It says, your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. So what is the Lord, bottom line, saying there? As we just talked about, who has to accept responsibility? What's he saying there in verse 19? We have no respect or fear of God, right? And that actions come with consequences. So the less we respect God and have no fear of him and think that we are in charge, well, the consequences are going to grow because the problems are going to grow. And we see that taking place. You know, for example, I mean, yes, is there climate change? Well, climate changes all the time, right? I mean, study history. I mean, fires are not new. Severe fires are not new. But what has changed? Well, population growth and so forth. Are they more intense? Perhaps. But doesn't the Bible talk about the intensity as we near the end of the world? And every day we get one day closer to the end of the world. And God is using all this stuff as wake-up calls. And when we not turn to him, we end up slapping him in the face. We should be concerned about the things that are taking place in our world. But the way to take care of it is not by turning inward, but turning to God. So elaborate on the consequences. In Jeremiah 2, what were some of the consequences that were taking place? What were God's wake-up calls? What was taking place? War, injustices, despair, loss of life, people walking around without God. What are the consequences today? It's the same, right? I mean, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that gets us into the next thing. If we were in a group setting, we would take some time and discuss in small groups, but for our purposes today, we're going to go through these questions together. The Bible is not relevant to our situation today. So again, it goes back to this elaborate on the consequences. The Bible is not relevant to our situation today. And you would say, no, right? It is very relevant. It jumps off the pages of how relevant it is. Again, we, by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, get that. We understand that. But even someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit working in them, it's tough for them to not have to admit that the Bible definitely is talking about what's going on today. But because of their stubbornness, their refusal to acknowledge God or to admit that he exists, because then they have to admit a whole bunch of other things about God, they would say the Bible's not relevant. But it is. It goes back to that main problem and the main solution. The next one, everybody breaks the law. What's the big deal? And you say? It is a big deal, right? Who gets hurt? Everybody, right? We get hurt, consequences, others get hurt. I mean, if everybody's living for themselves, and in a way we kind of have that in our society today, and we got people, you know, both extremes on each side who need to work how to come to the middle, right, and have a discussion and respect other people's view, even though that's true tolerance. I may not agree with your point of view, but I'm willing to listen to your point of view. Unfortunately, tolerance has been hijacked to say there's only one point of view and it's mine, and they're going to hurt you if you don't come to that point of view. So who gets hurt when we don't act like Christ? Everybody, right? And excuses, do excuses offer healing? No, excuses just exasperate the problem. Or blaming someone else. You know, well, my parents made me this way. Well, maybe there's some truth in that, but we still have to take responsibility for ourselves, too. Our upbringing can help understand why we are the way we are. But again, it's not an excuse to sin, to do wrong. Everyone who breaks the law, so who are you to lecture me? And your response to that one is? We're followers of Christ. Okay, elaborate on the fact that we're followers of Christ. Is that enough to say to someone when they say, who are you to lecture me? Yeah, it's out of concern, right? We are concerned for others, and because we are concerned, we want to point out the main problem. Just as if fire's coming their way, right? Why do we have warnings about fire coming your way? Because we're concerned. If a car was about to turn into a lane that you were riding your bike on, and you saw that coming, wouldn't you want to yell out concern? Hey, watch out! Because you're concerned for that person. I don't know if that situation would ever happen, but it does, right? We are truly concerned. But while we do that, Jesus gives us some good words of advice. Before we lecture, as they want to call it, someone else about their lifestyle, what do we want to make sure about our own selves? Yeah, we want to make sure that we are walking the walk and talking the talk, right? And again, we want to show that we do care. I mean, people don't care what you have to say unless they know you care. And so this is where the rapport building comes up, too. We may not write first meeting, point out their sin, but build up some rapport with that person and get to that conversation. And hopefully they see that we are legitimate, that we are walking the walk and talking the talk. So again, like Jesus said, we want to make sure we take the plank out of our own eye before we start taking the speck out of someone else's eye. We want to, again, always be firm with Scripture, and that's our foundation. Yes. Yes. So as Scripture and Jesus reminds us, as we approach people with their sin and what's going on in society, we do that with the motive of love. And it goes back to showing concern and showing that we care. So here again, like we said, the importance of building a relationship with someone. All right, discussion questions based on Romans 3. Let's turn to Romans 3. We got verses 9 to 31. We won't read it all at this time, but we'll use it as a reference point as we go through these questions. Verses 9 to 31, this is following the fact that earlier in the chapter we hear about God's faithfulness and then contrast that to the people of this world, you and me. No one is righteous. So what is all human beings, what do all human beings have in common? What is it that they all have in common? Sin. Yep. We have the same starting point. Original sin. It's not this age of accountability. Some will talk about, well, they're not accountable because they don't know better. Well, we've talked about this, I think, before, right? The children know better. Little infants know better. They cry. You pick them up. You put them down. They cry. You pick them up. You know, they know how to play the game. They know how to manipulate. Do you have to teach a child to say please and thank you? Yes, why is that? Because again, by nature, we are selfish. But people will use that excuse, so the age of accountability. So we definitely see evidence of sin all around us and our need for a Savior. That's what we all have in common, sin and a need for a Savior. Why is this knowledge significant? Yeah, the answers are not coming from ourselves, from within us, but from Scripture, from God. And God is not like a human being that he should lie. And his word is proven true time and time again. And it points out that we are no better. It goes back to that conversation, how we want to approach somebody, making sure we take the plank out of our own eye, and out of love and concern, we approach other people. We can relate because we are in the same boat by nature. And we still sin even though we are children of God. We still sin, and we still have that ongoing need for repentance and for the cross of Christ. And so we speak from experience. We speak from the heart. And as people get to know you, they will see that in you.
Also, in Scripture, it proves to us that when we follow God's law, things go well. And when we don't follow God's law, we can look at the children of Israel.
Right. Yeah, so how important it is to follow God's law. When we follow God's law, things go right. They go well for us. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. Children of Israel experience blessings from God. And he made that clear. If you obey my commands, there will be blessings. If you disobey my commands, there will be curses. So they should not have gone, hey, Lord, where did this come from? Well, when you turn your back on him, he said these things are going to happen. And these things happen again as something's not right. And it's not with God, it's with us. And same with what's going on in today, again, because of sin in the world, not necessarily because of specific sins per se, but because of sin in the world, we have these natural disasters, these fires, and causing havoc and damage to lives. And people need help, and we need to be able to turn them ultimately to Jesus. And one of the ways to have that conversation about Jesus is then showing acts of compassion, food, clothing, shelter, donations. That's all part of being Christ-like. Because of sin in the world, yes. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, there are consequences, and part of that would be sickness. So whether we are Christian or not, we're still, as long as we are in this world, Christians are subject to the same consequences in general. Now, there are specific consequences that come as a result of sin, and you sometimes will see a distinction between believers and unbelievers in those consequences. Again, if you abuse drugs, whether you're a believer or not, there will be consequences. A believer, Lord willing, will be led to repentance and will continue to seek to try to get off of that, where, you know, maybe the unbeliever is not conscious of the fact that there is hope and will continue to spiral down. Yes. Yeah, it goes in line with the words of Romans 8:28. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That good may not necessarily be the physical good, but the spiritual good. I mean, your strengthening of your faith, helping you keep your focus. God can and does bless us physically and emotionally, but above all, spiritually. And that's why, too, you know, God doesn't bless us all equally with the same amount of money and gifts and talents and so forth. But that's not to say he favors one person over another, because God does not show favoritism. God can use our different gifts and abilities to come together to serve him and to serve his creation. So yeah, good reminder, not all the blessings are physical, immediate things that we can touch. You know, even sharing the faith, planting the seeds of the gospel. I mean, the Apostle Paul even said, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven to see all the people who have been touched through his preaching of the gospel, because he didn't always see the fruits of his labors. So here too, when we give donations to help those in need, or we give our donations to help spread the gospel, we may not see the fruits, you know, who's benefiting from those gifts. God does. God knows. And again, it's not important that we see those fruits, but that we know that they're taking place. All right, next one there. Since this is the case about ourselves, that we are no better, that we speak from experience, and that we can appreciate God's love, since this is the case, what action are we not able to take when it comes to God? There's a reference there to 1 Corinthians 12. Because no one is righteous before God in and of himself, because of original sin, we can't say Jesus is Lord on our own. We can't come to decide that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. That's only through the working of the Holy Spirit using the means of grace. We recognize that. Again, that's one of those feel-good false teachings, though, is that you have to make a decision. Well, we can't. Dead people can't make that decision. Once we are in Christ, can we decide to stay with Christ? Sure. Can we decide to fall away from Christ? Sure. Again, the importance of the Holy Spirit working in us through the Word. The more we are in the Word, the more we are going to be led to decide to stay with Christ. But to get with Christ in the first place, all credit and glory goes to God to put us in that position. The purpose then of the law is what? As noted in verse 20 of Romans 3. What can't the law do? Okay, the law points out our sin, right? It serves as a mirror. It doesn't lie. You look in the mirror, you try to hide what you don't like about yourself, but the mirror doesn't lie. It points it out. And the law then shows us our sincere need for a Savior, makes us conscious of sin. So the law cannot do what? It cannot make us right with God. But how many human beings, again, this is by nature, and then how many religions are based on this human nature premise that we can earn God's favor, and so guilt upon doing all these works is an attempt to earn God's favor, which we cannot do. Scripture is very, very clear. And then the next one here, God's solution can also be called a what, since we have not deserved or earned it. It's a gift, right? That's what makes the gospel good news. It's a gift by God's grace and favor. We cannot earn it. It has been given to us. So what do people usually do with a gift? On the positive side, you say thank you, right? So when it comes to our salvation, it really then becomes one lifelong thank you to God for his gift of salvation. Now, we appreciate it. In connection with verse 28, of Romans 3, what is not the purpose of the law? Which we just said, again, I'm trying to drive this point home. Yeah, to give us a reason to boast. We are not justified by observing the law. Christopher made it clear, the law is to point out our sin and to show our need for a Savior. If we could keep the law perfectly, what would be the result? we feed Jesus, right? We would be able to get to heaven. We would have a relationship with God. But as we take a look at ourselves, as we take a look at the world, we see that we cannot keep the law perfectly. Define the term justified. Because in verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith, not guilty, right? One is declared not guilty. We emphasize declared not guilty versus made not guilty, because made kind of gives the impression then that, well, once you're made not guilty, then you're pure, but we still have this sinful nature to wrestle with. So now when God looks at us through Christ, he no longer sees the sinner, but the saint. He has declared us not guilty. We did the sin, right? So your best friend is the one who was speeding and goes to court to fight it, and the judge says, right, you were guilty of speeding. Well, yeah, I was. Okay, so here's the fine, but before the judge lowers the gavel, the friend says, I'll lose the points on the license, I'll pay the fine. So the judge declares the one who was speeding not guilty and the one who's paying the fine guilty. That's what Jesus has done for us. He didn't commit the sin, but he became guilt, sin for us.
Is there a danger in focusing too much on the gift and not on the giver?
They go hand in hand, the gift and the giver. Can we focus too much on the gift and to the point where we not focus on the giver enough? There can be a danger if we focus too much on the gift and not the giver, in the sense of what you're alluding to is so once saved, always saved mentality. Paul talks about that in Romans as well, that this salvation is not an excuse or a license to sin. And so that's where if we focus too much on the gift, we could have that attitude. But really, the gift and the giver go hand in hand, they should. Again, that's what true faith is. It acknowledges who God is, and it trusts in God and his promises. It acknowledges the Bible is true. And that's why then in Hebrews we are encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So again, that's where the proper focus is to be on the giver, but then also on what he has given to us. And as we do that, then we see how Scripture ties itself together. That leads us to 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, the love of Christ compels you to live no longer for yourselves, which Romans 3:9 says that's what we are by nature, but rather to live for him who died and rose again for you. So we have this motive, and then through the Bible we're also directed then how to live, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us. So justified, declared not guilty. What then is the role of faith in connection to our salvation? It's called sometimes the receiving hand. It receives God's gift. He puts it into our hand, right? And not in view of faith. God didn't save us in view of our faith. He saves us through the gift of faith. And so this is why it's important to have law and gospel as we personalize our own salvation, so that we don't get too far afield from God and think more of ourselves than we ought. And also when it comes to witnessing and personalizing salvation for them, why we need this salvation. So the law is important, followed up by the gospel. Now you can also start with the gospel in a conversation, and then why do we need this gospel? Talk about the law, and then follow it up again with the gospel. And then you can get into the third use of the law. What do we do now that we have this salvation in hand? So the first two purposes of the laws we'll get into a little bit more later on, right? The curb and the mirror to point out our sin, to keep sin in check. But then we have this third use of the guide to direct us how to live. So how does faith attempt to show itself? In verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So kind of going back to the sense, we're not done with the law. We still have the law. We're not under the law as God's people, but the law is still our guide. And we, when we step out of line with God, the law reminds us, points out our need to repent. And part of repentance is confession of sin and trusting in that we have forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Yes, so faith upholds the law, right? Faith is not to tear it down, does not disregard it, but upholds the law. Just in this last minute here, under the discussion there, before I go and share my faith, it would be good for me to do what? Not one right answer. Examine yourself, good. Do it in the Lord's name. Pray about it, exactly, right? So you're doing all that, you're realizing your own need, you're checking your motive. We're out to not condemn, but to offer salvation. What's the goal again? Luke 18 is a reference you can look at on your own. You know, again, which one went home justified and why? And then how does the Pharisee try to rationalize himself in that situation? And how do the Pharisees in us, in our society today, try to rationalize themselves? And then the next one, since we are not saved by the law, we do not need to focus on the law. We just emphasize, no, we still want to focus on the law, but not without the gospel. The law has its focus and purpose, and the gospel has its focus and purpose. And what would you rather hear more about, and why is this the case? What Christ has done for me, or what we can do for Christ? What would you rather hear more of? Yeah, what Christ has done for me. And why is that the case? It's easier. Right? I mean, if you really want a conscience at peace, focus on what Christ has done for you. We focus on what we have to do for Christ. There's really not much peace there, because then we're, have I done enough? And then there's the guilt that builds up. So again, we want to talk about what Christ has done. We want to focus on what Christ has done. We want to build our life and our outreach on what Christ has done. God's law and God's gospel are essential. And we like to use that word a lot, right, during COVID. But God's law and gospel have been and always are and will be essential when it comes to outreach, evangelism, because we need to see our sin and what sin has done for us before God, so that we can value His salvation centered in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So again, God has done this for you. Live your life in peace and take what He has done for you and share it with someone else so they too can personalize God's salvation. Have a great day and week in the Lord.